I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 3, and you can follow along on the screens or in your service sheets. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you in surrender and in service, that together we might hear your voice from Holy Scripture, that your Spirit might be our teacher, and that you would be drawing us to yourself. Lord, may my words be acceptable in your sight, and the desires of our heart be pleasing to you. In your name, amen. Well, I don't know whether you've ever been walking along a beautiful beach and seen a whale on the horizon coming closer and closer. And surprisingly, it spits something out along the shoreline. And as you walk closer, and the smell just about knocks you down, and you see this thing all wrapped up in seaweed, and you come to find out it's a man, and he's alive. I don't know whether there was any such greeting party along the Mediterranean shore as that fish carried the servant of the Lord Jonah a long time ago, but something like that happened, where God delivered this wayward servant from the sea all the way to the shoreline and brought him back for the work of service. And we've come now in our study of Jonah to kind of the high point of the story. We've seen some great things. We've seen a shipload of sailors calling upon the name of God, who calmed an amazing storm. We've seen also a miraculous great fish. Bible doesn't specify what kind of fish it was, but apparently it was big enough to safely transport a man to the shoreline. And we've seen an amazing miracle done inside the fish, indeed inside the heart of the man who was transformed from a suicidal stubbornness to a submissive service for God. And so we know that the greatest miracle is now before us. That is an entire city calling upon the name of the Lord. We don't know the number of the population. We do know from chapter 4, verse 11, that there's 120,000 people who don't know their right hand, and my right hand from their left. So that means either there's 120,000 little kids, they have an excuse for that, or the population is 120,000 really stupid people. We're not quite sure, but it's a lot of people. And they call upon the name of the Lord. And so we see, first of all, the instrument of this revival. God could have justly said to Jonah, have a nice life, see you later. I mean, Jonah had run away from God. Jonah's choice was to make himself sort of like a Hebrew-flavored fish food for the people and for the things in the Mediterranean. But God rescued him, and God carried this wayward servant out to the shoreline to perform his mission. And he is given by God something that I think many of us need, and that is a second chance. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And immediately we're struck by the marvelous mercy of God, that God could have sent him just on his way. But not only has God saved him, but God has also called him again to service. We see this through the whole Bible. Abram and Sarai in Genesis 11 are called to Canaan, but they stop along the way in a place called Haran. 10 years later, the call of God comes a second time, Genesis 12, leave that land of Haran to the land I will show you. God called Abram a second time. 500 years after that, there was a prince in Egypt who decided he would take matters into his own hands and kill an Egyptian. But then after 40 years in the desert, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. There in Exodus 3, from the burning bush, the Lord called him. Now Peter would never make such a mistake. Peter says, I will never leave you, even though all the rest of them do. But we know the story. There in the fire on that night of our Lord's betrayal, just to a servant girl, he says, I don't know who you're talking about. And again, I don't know him. And again, I don't know him. But in mercy, the risen Christ comes to Peter and says, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. The call of God again and again to people like Peter and Abram and Sarai and Moses and even Jonah. A few years ago, I was in a conference in Honolulu, and there was a speaker there that was very well known as a pastor. He was also very well known as a sinner. He'd fallen into sexual sin. He'd gone through counsel. He'd been under the authority of the elders. And after several years out of ministry, here he was speaking in the conference. But it wasn't good enough for me. I sat there with my arms folded, thinking to myself, what does this hypocrite have to say to a really good person like me? And then he told a story. He said, imagine going to a party and being given name tags. And not only on those sticky name tags do you put your name, but you'd also put your sin. And he said, mine would say Gordon, adulterer. And the whole place got quiet. And imagine Jesus coming into the party and everyone peeling off those name tags and sticking them on his robe, like I've seen some people doing unto others. Jesus took our sticky name tags. Jesus took all of the junk, all of the sin, and went to the cross and paid the price for us. And I realized that we don't just need a second chance. We need a third chance and a fourth chance and a 999th chance. And that's the mercy of our God. In fact, we realize that it is solely because we have a God of persistent grace that we're serving him today. As we noticed in Jonah's case, God is determined that his servants will serve him no matter what it costs him and no matter what costs them. We also see that God gives the same command to Jonah, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I will tell you. Very similar to the call in chapter 1, but a little bit different. God adds the phrase, the message I give you. Just so you don't get it wrong, Jonah, the message that I give you. You see, Jonah needed to know exactly and to do exactly what God had for him to do. The power would come from the Word of God. That's why Paul tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because you're rightly handling the word of truth. So verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Just the opposite of chapter 1, verse 3, that reads, Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. And so verse 4, he went out to Nineveh and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In our English Bible, it's only an 8-word sermon. In Hebrew, it was actually 5 words. Maybe you can get Jonah to come speak here sometime. It wouldn't be so long. It's just a very short message. He might have said more, but it seems that this is the heart of the message for Nineveh. But it was the message that God gave him to say. And I think that's important. You know, on Father's Day, we can think of family life, and in a lot of family life, there is the division between mom and dad that the kids know how to manipulate. If mom says no, dad just might say yes, or vice versa. And somehow kids know how to work all that, don't they? Well, God didn't give Jonah any wiggle room. God said, you are to give the very message that I have given to you. And so we see that God is unmoved by Jonah's failure to obey. And perhaps like Jonah, you might be running from something. But whatever it is you might be running from, God will catch up to you. And God will take you through those life lessons. Wiersbe said, God is as concerned about the servant as he is about the service. Sometimes you feel like quitting and running away, and that's the worst thing you could do. Resigning from your church, giving up your Sunday school class, leaving the committee, abandoning the choir will never solve the problems or meet the needs in your heart. You'll probably meet the same situation and the same people with different names in the next ministry you accept. Why? Because God won't let his servants run away. God is determined that his children will be conformed to the image of his son, and he'll keep working until he accomplishes his purpose. And so it was God's word that would change Nineveh, and Jonah needed to be faithful to that word. Just as Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as actually is the word of God. And so Jonah did evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is to share the good news of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results in God's hands. Jonah had no idea what God would do with that preaching, but God used that preaching in a way that was even beyond, I'm sure, Jonah's imagination. Now, Jonah, at Matthew 12, it reads, Jesus' words, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Why is Jesus referring to that? Well, I think it might mean that at that very moment of weakness, Christ was dead in that tomb. From that weakness came forth power and life in the resurrection. And I think Jonah similarly went through that moment of weakness. Some people have said, well, did Jonah die like Jesus was dead? Is it exactly a parallel? Well, it doesn't seem to be because Jonah prayed from the belly of that fish. But there was a death that Jonah died, at least spiritually. Jesus said the principle is that the grain of wheat needs to fall in the ground and die. And when it dies, it will bear forth fruit. And so Jonah spiritually died. Jonah died to his own agenda, not Tarshish, but Nineveh. His own direction had to be turned around to the direction that God wanted him to go. John Owen said, the word can only come with power to our hearers when it has come with power to our own hearts. And that needed to happen to him. So we need to be those instruments for revival. And it comes many times through brokenness that we experience. There was a couple of great ladies that served in this nation years ago. One of them was a Baptist named Charlotte or Lottie Moon. And she was here at the end of the 1800s into the 1900s. And she wrote home one occasion and said, it's odd that a million Baptists of the South can furnish only 3 men for all of China. Odd that with 500 Baptist preachers in the state of Virginia, we must rely on a Presbyterian to fill a Baptist pulpit here in China. I wonder how these things look in heaven. They certainly look very queer here in China. Another faithful lady was Gladys Allward, who also served here about the same time. And she wrote, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man. A well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died, perhaps he wasn't willing, but God looked down and saw Gladys Allward and said, well, at least she's willing. God used these faithful servants, even as he used Jonah. Jonah was by no means perfect. He had many elements of sin clearly visible in his life, clinging to him as tightly as the seaweed. But something had happened to him. Something in him had been slain by the grace of God. And it was out of Jonah's inner death that life will come to Nineveh. Well, secondly, let's consider the impact of that revival. And now Nineveh was an interesting place. They, for a long time, couldn't find Nineveh in the archaeological world. There was a mound that was called for many centuries Nebi Yunus, which meant literally Prophet Jonah. And as they excavated at that mound, sure enough, they found the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh there along the upper Tigris River Valley. And one fact is that they found some evidence of actual worship to a fish god. Some people think it might have been before Jonah came, thus making them open to this strange guy from the fish, or maybe after Jonah left, after what had happened. But we also know from Joyce Baldwin's works that she said, famine, solar eclipse, rebellion had characterized the first half of the 8th century in Assyria. That's same place, same time. This helps explain why the people of Nineveh were prepared to listen to Jonah. Now, we don't know for sure. These are just interesting historical circumstances. But we know that God prepared the people of Nineveh, and we can see that as we look at chapter 3. First of all, we see clearly that the word of God was made known. And I bring that out because sometimes, even today in revival, you'll hear people say something like, well, the Lord has met with us so powerfully today, we don't have any time for the sermon. Well, we might like to hear that here once in a while, actually. But it seems that these people understood that the word was necessary for the work of revival to go on. One author said, compare this to the early church in the New Testament during their inaugural revival. These people would hang on to Paul's teaching through the whole night, if possible. Maybe I need to preach longer. Well, Jonah's sermons were not eloquent or intellectual or even very long, for that matter. But God's word, blessed by God's Spirit, brought life to these people. I thought about Charles Spurgeon. Perhaps you've heard that name. He was a Baptist from UK, England, and he was a great preacher. And the story of his conversion was interesting. He attended a primitive Methodist chapel one evening, and it happened that the preacher of the day was an uneducated, illiterate, literally, man, whose text was, "Look unto me and be saved." So he got up and he began saying, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text. It says, look. Now looking don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to look. You may be the biggest fool and you can still look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. The text says, look unto me and be saved. Aye, many of you are looking to yourselves. But it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Look to Christ." So he went on that way for 10 minutes or so and kind of ran out of things to say. And then he was looking and he noticed up in the balcony the face of this young man, Charles Spurgeon. And he says, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you'll always be very miserable. Miserable in your life and miserable in your death. But if you obey my text, you'll obey this moment. You'll be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look." Well, that night, Charles Spurgeon looked by faith to Christ and began to follow him. And so it's God's word, isn't it? Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Jonah gave God's word. And it also was explained and applied. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "The great city of Nineveh." Verse 3 says, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." Now here's an interesting challenge for scholars, because they say now the excavation that they've done of this ancient city of Nineveh, the circumference of the city walls are about 13 kilometers. So why does it take 3 days for Jonah to go across the city? My guess is that as he went across, this foreign, probably bleached out guy, calling that judgment is going to fall on their city from a god they didn't even know, the people probably began to say, "What? What do you mean?" And he had to pause and explain and help them to know exactly what was said. So from the karaoke parlors, to the coffee shops, to the markets, to the malls, he's moving across the city and he's telling them the word of God. And it took 3 days. And so God used this as Jonah went across, much like Zechariah said, "Did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and our practices deserve." God used the word even of Jonah to bring a city unto repentance. A modern comment from a pastor says, "Scores of mission trips, mission budgets, missional pursuits are full of good humanitarian deeds, with little thought about heaven and hell and the proclamation of the gospel. Done with the right motives from the right faith, humanitarian service is profoundly pleasing to God. But is it the mission of the church? Doing good is great, but only good news saves." Jonah had to bring good news to these people. And it was evidenced by true repentance. Their life was changed. The city was quieted under the preaching of the word. And they realized that they were wrong in the sight of God. And they showed their repentance by their deeds. And that's what's described in verses 5 through 8. They call a fast. They put on sackcloth, a symbol of remorse. They sit in ashes. It's very unusual, isn't it? The king led the repentance. How often do we see the highest leader of a nation call the entire nation to turn from sin and believe in God? But that's what happened. And we learn from Nahum, who was a contemporary prophet, that the sin of Nineveh was violence. We read the whole prophecy of Nahum to Nineveh, says things like this: "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to their prey." Many died through the violence of Nineveh. And then we see exactly verse 8, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands." And I think we need to learn something here. Sin is not just general bad stuff that we do, although that's part of it. And we got a lot of general bad stuff that we need to deal with. But sin is actually specific things as well. And when we've genuinely called on God, there's some particular things that the Holy Spirit points out, in their case, violence, that needed to be turned away from. The other day we heard Hillary Clinton rebuking the Russians for sending attack helicopters to Syria, and that's horrible. But I couldn't help thinking, as an American, how many thousands and thousands of people have died all over the world from bombs and bullets that say "Made in the USA." We are a violent people. We need to turn from our sins and the specific things of our sins. And so we can see these people receive this servant. And it's a strange thing. You know, can you imagine this foreigner walking through the city, telling them they're all going to die in only a number of days? Don't you think they would have wanted to get rid of him? That's what they did to Jeremiah. Remember in Jeremiah 26, several years later, and Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests, the prophets, all the people laid hold of him and said, "You shall die." But these Ninevites had a different heart. They were like the psalmist who said, "I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." And so they bowed down to God in repentance. And finally, let's consider the initiator of that revival. And by that I mean God himself. Verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. They said the people of Nineveh believed God. Yes, Jonah gave the vernacular, but the voice they heard was the voice of God. Jonah, you see, was the messenger, but the one they met was God himself. Jonah, of course, brought them into contact with God, but the one they confronted was God himself. And so they heard through this man the voice of God. And so a God consciousness swept across the city of Nineveh. And they ask, verse 9, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." This king, he did not have a mature faith or a strong faith or a very biblically informed faith, but he had faith. And it was because of this grain of faith that he said, "Let's cry to call on the name of the Lord." The Bible says faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through the preaching of Christ. Jonah was like Christ unto them, coming with the very life-giving word of God. And it just showed that God was bringing the city to life. Most of the world, as you well know, as you'll walk out of here in a few moments, most of the people in this world are not even thinking about God. They don't even care about God. Their thoughts and plans are as far away from God as you can imagine. I remember talking to a man one time, and I just asked him directly, "What's going to happen to you when you die?" Do you know what his answer was? He said, "I've never thought about that." I thought, my goodness, how dead can you be, even while you don't stink yet? This guy was dead to God completely. It's just like Paul says, they're blinded by the God of this world. They can't see the light of the glory of Christ. And so this city was under judgment, but God brought life and woke them up from what was over them in punishment. Jonah, said Jesus, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was just the sign, but Jesus is the Savior that will bring life. It was also the power of God, wasn't it? Jonah himself was not the strength of the ministry. Jonah's bound up inside that fish. He can't do a thing. But from the belly of the fish, he called on the Lord, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And that's a great verse. In fact, that's, I would say, clearly the theme verse of the whole book of Jonah. It might be the theme verse of the whole Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, the whole message of God is that He is the Savior, and it is by His power that He will allow us to engage in the work of the gospel. And so verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He didn't do it. Now, you might be using an older English version of the Bible that says God repented of what He had planned to do. And a few people get hung up on that because repentance seems to be kind of a moral thing, and bad people repent, and therefore God might, you know, kind of, how do you figure all this out? Well, God is not bad. God is not a man that He needs to repent. In fact, the Balaam, I think it was, said, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent or change His mind." There's no contradiction, because God had said previously, "You will be judged for your sin." But God, by God's mercy, Nineveh turned from their sin. Nineveh turned away and turned toward the Lord. And therefore, that judgment cloud lifted by God's mercy. But realize it's ultimately God's embrace, isn't it? Every time in the Bible when you hear God relenting or God repenting of the judgment that He had intended to do, what you're really reading is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. What you're really reading is a portrait of the cross. Jock Ellul says, "The just and perfectly holy God condemns and can do no other. But when man repents and changes, God suffers for having condemned him. He takes upon himself the evil, which was the wages of the man's sin." The only reason God withheld His wrath from Nineveh, because it was the plan of God in the fullness of time to exhaust His wrath upon His Son, to pour out that very wrath upon His Son, who went to the cross on behalf of sinners, sinners before Jesus came, sinners after Jesus came, are all recipients of the mercy of God through the cross. That's why John the Apostle said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. God's anger burned against Nineveh, but God poured that wrath upon his Son, the propitiation, the wrath bearer who took our place upon the cross. What an amazing thing happened to that city. You can't help but think about the city we're in, or maybe the city where you come from, that God could breathe his life and bring his word to a whole city where people would bow down in humble repentance to him. Jesus talked about this remarkable response to Jonah, and he did so to kind of challenge the skeptical or the critical people that were listening to him. The people that couldn't really believe this, Jesus was saying, there's an even greater prophet who has come. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something, or could read, someone greater than Jonah is here. Of course, he's talking about himself. Jonah was simply a sign of salvation. Jesus is the source of that salvation. Jesus is saying, if they repented at Jonah's words, why won't you repent at Jesus' words? Why won't you realize that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish? He will go 3 days into the death of a grave and bring forth life from that grave as the risen one who has accomplished our salvation. So I pray that all of us will be as wise as the citizens of Nineveh, that we too will repent of our sin and we will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, help us to be responsive to you even this morning. As we call upon your name, I pray that we will truly turn from our violence, our immorality, or whatever pride or afflictions that we struggle with, these sins that cling onto us. Lord Jesus, help us to leave them at your cross. Help them to realize that that's the very reason you came, was to die for all this junk that we continue to do. Help us to walk your walk. Help us to fulfill the words of the song we sang earlier about holiness and brokenness and surrendering to you, because we realize that without you, we can do nothing. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty salvation. Thank you that it isn't about what we've done, but it is about you graciously having done all for us upon the cross and in the resurrection. And Lord, we pray for our city and the cities from which we come, that you will, even in our day, pour out your Spirit in revival, that we will see great turning of men and women and boys and girls to yourself, and see great life and liberty through the preaching of the Word of God. So, Lord, have your mercy upon your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.